Let us pray together. O Lord our God, we lift our hearts to thee, thou whose chosen dwelling is the heart that longs for thee and that humbly seeks thy face. Today we turn to thee in our need, for thou art our light and life. Thou art our hope and our salvation. We come together today with our sins to be confessed, our hopes to be renewed, our better purposes to be strengthened, and our lives to be reconsecrated. Help us, O God, in this hour to feel thy presence with us, the voice of God speaking. Make us open and responsive. Grant unto us a clearer vision of thy truth, a greater faith in thy power, and a more confident assurance of thy love. Through this, thy servant, we would pray that in the time of the message, and through him, and through special music, and through the stillness of our own worship and meditation, that God would be nearer to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is a privilege for me to present to you our speaker of the morning, Dr. Jerry Wallace, who is Tyner Professor of Religion and Chairman of the Department of Religion and Philosophy at Campbell College at Buies Creek, North Carolina. We are delighted that Dr. Wallace could be on our campus today as we give a special kind of emphasis and attention to the special role that Campbell College plays in the life of Southeastern Seminary and in its student body. By way of reminder, those of you who are Campbell College graduates or former students, you're invited to join with Dr. Wallace in a dialogue with him from 12 to 2 in the larger private dining room in our cafeteria. I believe that notice is in the weekly bulletin if you'd go through the line and then join as your schedule permits and have dialogue with Dr. Wallace. You would enjoy finding out what's happening at Campbell, and he would like to know what's happening with you since your time here. So we hope that you will take the advantage of this special opportunity from 12 to 2. Come and go as your schedule permits to be with Dr. Wallace. Jerry Wallace is a native of this state, Rockingham, North Carolina, a graduate of East Carolina University in 1956. He holds the BD and THM degrees from Southeastern. He and I were classmates along part of that time. He served while he was a student here as pastor of the Morven Baptist Church. And then upon graduation from Southeastern, was called to the Elizabethtown Baptist Church in Elizabethtown, North Carolina, where he served effectively for 15 years, from 1960 to 1975. During that time, many of us in this state heard of the fine work, the relocation of that church, the building of a wonderful new sanctuary and educational facility, and the fine pastoral work that Jerry Wallace did at Elizabethtown. While he was there, somehow he managed to find some time to slip away to NC State University in Raleigh and worked out both a master's and an EDD, a doctorate, at NC State. He is an effective pastor in those years. He now is an effective religion professor and chairman of the Department of Religion at Campbell College. He is the father of three children. He and his wife, Betty, have enjoyed a good family relationship. And now he serves as one of the few alumni of Southeastern Seminary who is currently serving as a chairman of a department of religion at a Baptist college. And in that place, he is a real friend of Southeastern Seminary. We're delighted that Jerry is here on our campus this day. We welcome him to this service in worship leadership. After our ensemble sings, he will bring the message.
It's a pleasure to be back at Wake Forest. All the evidences of Wake Forest still abound. It seems as though we have our snow. Our chapel is just about the way it was when I was here. I see professors who taught me, and now some of my colleagues who are in places of responsibility here at the school. Added to that is your friendly face and the wonderful students of Campbell College that I see sitting in the congregation this morning. It's a pleasure to be back home. Dr. Blackmore invited me to speak to one of his classes today, and he had a winsome invitation when he said, "Welcome back home." And one does feel that when he enters into the forest of Wake. I like the way Randall Lally talks about that in the Outlook, and it makes me want to come back home. It's a joy to be here. I deeply appreciate the privilege of this opportunity. Our lesson this morning comes from the 15th chapter of Luke, an interesting chapter that talks about what I consider to be a mandate to evangelical Christians. I think the mandates are contained here. I want us to look for them in this lesson. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry." Being a teacher who teaches sociology of religion is an interesting vocation these days. One is challenged to bring the relevance of Emil Durkheim and to try to keep up with the latest shenanigans of Larry Flint. Some wish that they had not kept up with him so well, for he seems to be so unpredictable. At one time, he is being given a coveted award at Wake Forest. Another time, he is walking hand in hand with Ruth Carter Stapleton. And just recently, he appeared on that PTL meeting in Charlotte and got 3 places in yesterday's edition of the Charlotte Observer. It's interesting to see these varieties of religious experience. But more challenging is the fact that they consider themselves to be evangelical Christians. What is an evangelical Christian? Interestingly enough, I asked some people to address that question at Campbell College in a pastor's school. But you know, they all had excuses. I started at Mecca. That's Wake Forest for me. I asked President Lally if he would do so. I asked one of your professors of theology if he would do so. John Eddins had a legitimate excuse. Then I thought, well, listen, maybe this isn't Mecca. I ought to go to Medina. And so guess who I called? All the way to Chicago, I finally got him on the line, Carl F.H. Henry. And I discovered that after an interesting conversation with him, he had other engagements. Finally, I tried Bernard Ram, and he said that he would come if he were able to get some things straightened out. But then I wrote back and said, maybe we ought to scrap it. And I almost called the interpreter's house. But I was afraid that man would come down from the mountain and really tell us what an evangelical Christian is. I certainly don't intend in 10 minutes to try to tell what an evangelical Christian is. It's like trying to speak for Baptist or to plot out the Baptist way. That's an impossible task, but we do have to confront the challenge. I think that evangelical Christians are in the limelight for many reasons, and many people all over the world are trying to determine the answer to that question, what is an evangelical Christian? Not only Randall Lally, but you know, I think the Secret Service in Russia has done a position paper on evangelical Christians. Don't you know that in the summer of 76, when they saw the way things were going, they not only wanted to know the mystique of a South Georgia peanut farmer and how that would affect decision making, but they wanted to know if the born again mystique could have some relationship. All over the world, people are looking to people like us who are in the camp of evangelical Christians, asking, who are you? What is it all about? No, I can't agree with many of the people who say that they are evangelical Christians because of their limited concept of truth. But we do come to the same place at John 3:16, that Jesus Christ is the answer to the problems of mankind. And whether it be a Clark Pinnock, or a Jerry Wallace, or a Randall Lally, or a Russell Dilday, there is a mandate for you and me today, with all 8,000 students in our seminaries, all 200 ministerial students at Campbell College. And I think this mandate is well described in this 15th chapter of Luke. For us and our day, we must recover a sense of lostness in the world. Oh yes, it is different for different people. Peter Berger teaches us that all men stand in their own immediacy to God, but we must understand that all men in their immediacy to God or any system, be it godless existentialism or it be sickness unto death that calls for a leap of faith, is that men come to the conclusion that there is something more than bread, and one needs to discover it. One needs to find it. One is lost. You can't read these parables without seeing the underscoring fact that Jesus looked at the world and saw it as being lost. A sheep that's out of the fold. A coin that isn't in hand. One of two sons that's gone. Yes, I think evangelical Christians, from seminaries to college, to the place in the pew in the local church, must receive the mandate of looking again at the lostness of the world. Number two, I believe that there is a mandate for you and me that we be the kind of people who are active reconcilers of men to God. What an awesome responsibility, that we be active reconcilers. Isn't it interesting that in these three parables that Jesus taught, the man who had 100 sheep discovered that one was lost, and he sought diligently till he found it. A woman who had 10 coins in some place, discovered that one was lost, and she could not rest until she had it back in its proper place. A man had two sons. One went his own way. I'm so happy that we don't have a strategy of pursuit for a son there, because I think in the active seeking of reconciliation for men, it's different. And it's a different way, but it has to be a personal way. Yesterday, I was in Greensboro at the evangelism conference, and I heard Dr. Edward Hill talk about the way he went about actively seeking reconciliation. It was fascinatingly interesting. It was creative sermon preparation, and it engendered a response in the people that said, hey, that's what it's all about. Last summer, he formed 54 committees. He said, now's the time to act in Watts. They raised a budget and sought to go out into that community and reconcile that community to God. Those committees were committees like a committee of prostitutes. He took a survey, an interesting sociological survey, and said, I need you to do something, but I need to know who you were before you came into this church. Did you push dope? Were you a prostitute? Were you a member of a gang? And they answered, and he formed these people into committees. And he said it was interesting to follow the committee on prostitutes, where a person who knew what it was like to be in that abyss could speak to a person and seek out a person so that they could be reconciled into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. If we miss the point of these three parables, that there is a strenuous, adventuresome effort toward reconciliation, we will miss a tremendous mandate for our day. Finally, we must structure a community of belonging that can open the door to people when they come back from the place that is so distant from the heart of God. Surely, the sheep needed to be brought back in its fold. The coin needed to be put back in its place, and the son needed to rejoin the family. We look to the father as the model for caring reconciliation. The son had his speech all made. He wasn't even questioned about how it was when he felt like he wanted to join the church and what he considered his relationship to God to be. But he started talking, and the father started giving orders. Bring the best robe. Get a ring. Put sandals on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. My son who was dead is alive. My son who was lost is found. And they all began to be merry. Yes, in a world where there is lostness, in a world where there is a variety of people going out to bring back people to some kind of system, we must be out there in it, confronting people where they are in their own immediacy to God, and restructure a loving, caring, joyful fellowship called the Christian church, that forgives and affirms and invites, and who says, whosoever will may come. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. My family enjoys July 4 very much. I wish it were the same way that it used to be when my grandmother lived, for she was a matriarch, and at her house we gathered as long as she lived on July the 4th. We made homemade ice cream, we brought our goodies, and it was a great time for the Scotch clan of the Wallaces to gather together. I'd been married 1 year. It was nice to go home again with a new wife. I was proud of her in every way. She pitched in and helped. In fact, she helped too much. At the end of the day of taffy pulling, ice cream making, and just joyous fellowship, something happened that really cut us to the heart. She was washing dishes with my mother, and she said, oh, my soul. And she said, I have lost the setting out of my ring. Oh, my soul. I worked so hard to get that little band of gold and that little Tiffany setting. Where in the world would you start to find, in late evening, a diamond out of a little band of gold? But you know, when it's important to you, you'll start looking, won't you? We looked and looked and looked. Darkness overtook us, and we turned the lights on the outside area where we had such great fellowship. And down on our knees, we were combing the area where Betty was, and the diamond was not to be found. We went to bed that evening very sad. My mother is a determined, resolute woman. A kind of woman that expresses her creativity and her anxiety sometimes by sweeping. If my mother gets disturbed, the house never gets a cleaning like that except under those conditions, or unless she's anxious. So she got up early that morning and started looking and started sweeping. The sun was coming through the window, and as you might expect, the sun caught that little object under the ledge of the sink that we had gone through not noticing. She took the broom and hit it, and it came out and picked it up, and you guess it, it was the diamond. I can hear her now as she went through the house waking us up, "Get up, you'll never guess what happened. I found your diamond." We wept. It was a beautiful climax to a beautiful kind of gathering. Something that was precious to me was found. Something that was precious to her because it was precious to me was found. Today, my wife enjoys the beauty of that little set that my mother valued very much, persistently sought for, and helped us to rejoice. Get up and rejoice. My son that was lost is found. My son that was dead is alive. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Let us pray. God our Father, we thank you for bringing us to this day and to this time in the history of mankind. Help us, O God, to see the adventuresome possibilities of being men and women of God in a world that needs the loving care, the forgiveness of a church and of a ministry that will involve us. Bless all who contribute to this end. And, O Father, bring to us a fresh awareness of what it's all about. God, forgive us for our theological murmurings. And, Lord, help us to know that when we go with you, we have someone who is attractive that will draw publicans and sinners through Jesus Christ our Lord.